Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, the same passage, a little variation. But the first one is Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 23, and then Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. So first of all, Matthew 8, verses 18 to 23. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." And then also from Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, there are many people in the United States that claim to be Christians. In other words, they claim to be, by definition, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many surveys repeatedly give very high percentages, which is shocking to Christians, because, you know, if they're 90-odd percent that are Christians, and then you would think we would be a very different nation. And so what the claim of the surveys seems to be contradicted by the society we live in, the kind of our country is. Many attend church, even. So it's not just a claim that, oh, yeah, I'm Christian, but many attend churches. I mean, the country is not short of churches. Everywhere you go, there are churches. And one would assume that people go to them. Otherwise, how do they stay up? No, there are many churches. And people attend. We might, in fact, make that claim ourselves. That yes, we're Christians. That yes, we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question that our passages raise is, would Jesus verify that claim? Would that claim be accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ? Would it match up to the conditions that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to these people that claim that they want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't accept it, then it's an empty claim. We can make all the claims in the world that we want. But if they're not justified, then they have no force. Even though we may go around thinking that they do. So these passages are important, at least, first of all, for our own assessment. Because whenever you read anything in the scriptures, it's always meant to instruct you. So for us to place ourselves in the position of those people is always a helpful exercise. What would Jesus say to us in light of our life? What would he say to us? Would the conditions that the Lord Jesus Christ impose upon these claims be met by us? Or would we have to turn away and say, reconsider that claim that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the other application of this truth is, when we preach the gospel to other people and we call other people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and as officially, as churches, we receive people into membership, then what these passages say should have a very strong bearing on the decisions we make with respect to people's desire for membership. When people come and say to us, I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, is our response similar to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or rather, is it a response of a salesman that is desperate to make a sale and wants your signature at the bottom of that contract, and he's out the door as fast as his legs can carry him? Sometimes it appears that that's the way it is. That as far as the kingdom of God is concerned and our part in it as those that hold the keys, the churches, that we're all too eager. Anyone that says, I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we never mind them walking in, we drag them in. We pull them in as fast as we can. But if our Lord was standing at that door, would he do the same thing? Well, certainly here we have an indication of that. How Jesus responds. He's not desperate. He is mindful that those that make that claim, that it's a genuine claim, that it's a claim that would match up to the conditions that the Lord Jesus Christ notifies these people of. And so it's important, not only in our self-assessment of our own claim of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also instructive for us, not only as officials of God's church that have the keys of the kingdom, but also as believers, as we share the gospel with other people. We should be careful that we don't give them the idea that simply because they say, oh yeah, I love the Lord Jesus, I want to follow him, that we say, oh, then that's fine, you're a Christian now. No, we need to be mindful that we need to instruct them in these truths that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to bear upon these people. So that it may not be a shallow claim, a shallow confession of faith that will be blown by the wind this way and that way, and in due time fizzle away. And so these passages do have a very important application in our lives. But each of us, as we look at this passage, needs to say that our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ is without reservation. even as we prayed. When we come to worship God, that whatever conditions we find ourselves in this world, in our personal life, doesn't prevent us from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we love Him unconditionally for all that He's done for us. If we have nothing in this world, if we are full of disease, if we are bankrupt, if we are being persecuted, as many people are, Christians are in the world, and yet they still come and worship God. Why? Because they love Him without conditions. Unlike the people that we read about in Numbers. Oh, they liked the Lord Jesus Christ. They liked God when He led them out of Egypt and everything was going wonderfully. But when they had a problem in terms of food, just food. It wasn't that they're starving. It wasn't that they were dying. They had enough to eat. But it didn't please their palate. They wanted meat. In light of all that God had done for them, they stumble over this little thing. They want meat. Their love for God was not unconditional. Their love of God was based upon Him providing everything that they wanted. And when that didn't work, they started to complain. So if we assure people when they make this confession that it's okay for them to have reservations, I mean, yes, we love Christ, but of course He's not the most important, that then that's okay, then we're giving them a false view and understanding of the gospel. And sure enough, they're going to have problems and they're going to start complaining. And so this passage, as I said, is helpful with respect to our own assessment, but it's also helpful in terms as we relate to other people in sharing of the gospel, both on a personal level and also collectively as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have these two passages then. And we find that Jesus is teaching, and He's got many people around Him, as He normally had, for different reasons. Some just wanted to see Him do a miracle. Some just wanted to be fed. So they all had different motives for being there, but there were a lot of people there. And so Jesus says, well, you know, He doesn't say to His disciples, get out the membership, get them all signed up. He says, let's go to the other side. Let's move away from here. Right? Which is totally different from our day and age, right? With the churches that we have, they would be eager to get these people signed up as members. They're here after all. So therefore, let's sign them up. Let's keep them. But the Lord Jesus doesn't do that at all. He doesn't, it's not that He doesn't care about them, but He wants to test whether they really are genuinely interested. So He leaves. Will they go after Him? Will they make that journey? Will they continue to seek Him? Or will they say, oh, He's gone to another town and I can't be bothered to go down there. I can't be bothered to make that trip. Oh, just forget it. He's not that important. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, let's go to another place. But as they're going, as they're walking by the road, it said this man who is identified in Matthew's account as a scribe. So he was a Jew, one that studied the law of Moses. And he suddenly blurts out, I will follow you wherever you go. I mean, get the picture. Jesus is teaching with lots of crowds around Him, and now He's going to go somewhere. And so He's walking by the road, and this guy is obviously standing by the road, and he shouts out, I'll follow you wherever you go. Well, that's a pretty strong allegiance that is being expressed. I mean, what do you exactly know about the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, what do you exactly understand about His work? What do you understand about His purpose in life? This kingdom that He's speaking about? Do you know anything about those things? Because you've just blurted out this claim that you want to follow him wherever he goes. What is that based on? Is it based on any forethought? Is it based on understanding? Who is this Lord Jesus Christ? At best, it's a hasty, spur of the moment claim that this man makes. Perhaps he knew something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe he was in the crowds as the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching. But enough to commit to discipleship unconditionally? It's not, Lord, I'm interested in what you said. I'd like to learn more. No, no, no. I'm ready to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus answers appropriately to identify and challenge the man's compulsive remark. And so the Lord Jesus Christ responds to him in this way, that the birds of the air have nests. They have somewhere to go. Foxes have holes. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You may say, you know, what's that got to do with what the guy just said? Well, it has everything to do with what the guy said. Because Jesus is trying to inform him to think long and hard about this claim that he's making. Do you understand what you're saying? What's going to happen when difficulties come? Are you still going to make that claim? Are you still going to be eager to follow me? Everything now is going reasonably well. But this trouble ahead? And of course we know that to be the case because it was going to end at the cross. He was going to be crucified, hated, despised, rejected of men. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in a gentle way, reminds him of that. Are you eager to follow me in light of all of these difficulties? Sad to say that the experience that we read about in Numbers occurs many times in Christian churches. Because they hear the gospel, or they come into contact with churches, and they immediately they want to join. Maybe they go to a rally, and they're called to come to the front, and they decide to go to the front. They don't understand the gospel yet, but they've heard something, and that sparked their interest, and they're ready to go forward. But no one challenges them. No one inquires whether they understand exactly what they're doing. In fact, I did that once. I was a counselor when I was young at one of these rallies, and I had to go forward to meet with these people that came forward. And so my first question to them was, what exactly did you come forward for? And they couldn't answer the question. They came forward. It moved them enough that they got up out of their seats, and you know that that's not easy to do when you're in a great crowd. They got up out of their seats, came all the way to the front. And when they came to the front and I asked them, they didn't know what to say. Then they had to go back and relate to them the gospel. And there are many people that do that. But it's a dangerous move for us to simply accept that statement and not inquire further, not to inform them more about the Christian life. In fact, we do the reverse. In much of evangelism today, we entice people to make the claim by communicating to them this message that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have a wonderful life. Now, to a certain extent, of course, that's true. Having forgiveness of sins and eternal life is wonderful. But what they mean is much more than that. They mean you're going to have a wonderful family life. They mean you're going to have a wonderful marriage. They mean you're going to have a wonderful relationship with your kids. They mean you're going to have wonderful health. They mean you're going to have wonderful financial situations. That's what they mean. And so often, when these rallies are held, the focus is on the family, marriage. These are teasers that these people are using so that it will bring people to that rally so that they may hear how their problems can be taken away. But Jesus says the very opposite. I mean, his way is to bring up the problem first. His way to say is to say, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulties. There's going to be pain and suffering. Still want to follow me? Why would people follow the Lord Jesus Christ if they're going to have problems? Why would they follow the Lord Jesus Christ if they're going to be despised and rejected by the world and persecuted for his namesake and spoken evil of? Why would anybody in their right mind follow the Lord Jesus Christ knowing those things? Because there is something far more precious that is granted to us as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we receive from him something that far surpasses these burdens that we have to bear in this world, fam. The forgiveness of sins and eternal life, to be the children of God, eclipses all of these suffering that we might come face to face with in this life. Even if we were to lose our life as martyrs, we would never regret following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's unthinkable that when we run into problems, the people start moaning and groaning like the people in Numbers. And they stay away from church and they become cold toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They never understood what the gospel was. They didn't understand that believing and following the Lord Jesus Christ is not a general statement of assurance that you will have no problems. Jesus never said that. And any church that communicates that message is lying and giving a false impression of the gospel and sowing seeds of discord in the life of that person down the road. No. We have to make people aware of the fact that following the Lord Jesus Christ is a dangerous association. You're not going to be loved. You're not going to be respected. You're going to be regarded as the scum of the earth because you're such bigoted people. You think Christ is the only way of salvation. No, we need to go into Christianity with our eyes opened. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you're well aware, spoke about a parable in Luke chapter 15 that talks about this impulsive decision that people make. That a guy goes to war and he makes an impulsive decision to go to war. He doesn't count the cost. He doesn't sit down and figure out how many people are in the army that he's going to fight. He just immediately goes to war. And he suffers a great defeat. Or somebody that decides, oh, I'm going to build a tower, build a building. And without sitting down and thinking through all that that involves and requires, he just immediately starts. And he says, he gets halfway done and he runs out of energy, runs out of resources. And he's a laughingstock to all those around him. He started something, he didn't figure out the cost. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is impressing upon people this notion then that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ requires that we take the time, that we take the effort to think about those things, what it will require, and that we resolve with all of our heart that in light of all of those things, yes, we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we will not renounce him when difficulties come. In fact, that kind of decision is made in the book of Ruth. You remember that touching scene where Naomi is all depressed about what has happened. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. And now she has her two daughter-in-laws. And she decides that she's going to go back to Israel. And so she says to her daughters, in a similar way here than the Lord Jesus Christ, she says to them, not follow me. She says, no, go home. Go back to your home. Go back to your father's home. Because, you know, what have I have? What do I have to give you? There's nothing. Even if I have children today, you're not going to wait until they grow up in terms of the levirate marriages and marry you. All hope is gone. So go back to your homes. And, of course, the wand goes back. She looks at it from her vantage point and says, and realizes, Naomi, you're right. There's no home. So we might as well give up our relationship and let me go back home. So she went. And then she said the same thing to Ruth. And Ruth says, no. No, I'm not going back home. I'm going to go wherever you go. Your people are going to be my people. Where you live, that's where I'm going to live. Where you die, that's where I'm going to die. My love for you, the relationship I have with you, is unconditional. It doesn't waver in the wind. It doesn't come to an end because your circumstances are so bleak and meager. It wasn't based on those in the first place. And so it's not going to stop because these conditions and circumstances have entered your life that has depressed you. So she said, don't tell me to go back. I'm not going to go back. And of course she does follow Naomi. And she comes to Israel. And you know the story, of course, that she finds her place in the Messianic line. When all hope, it seemed, was gone, she continued to follow Naomi. And as she said, your God will be my God. And Boaz interprets that as her taking shelter under his wings, under God's wings. So here was, in a sense, a confession of faith. Here was an allegiance to not only Naomi, but the God of Israel. Even in her bleakest moments. Why? As I said, because it wasn't based on circumstances. And so she said, don't entreat me anymore, because I'm going to come with you. And then you compare that with the people that left Israel, Egypt with Moses. They were promised everything. A new land where they may have rest and worship God. But of course, as difficulties came, they complained and became angry. They looked back to the things that they had in Egypt. They forgot about the bondage. They forgot about the misery. All they thought about was the fish that they could eat and the onions and everything that was delicious to them. That was what was important to them. So the question comes to us personally then. When we make the claim that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the question is that claim conditioned upon things going well in your life? If it is, then it's a faulty claim. If it is, then circumstances are bound to come where that claim is going to be challenged to its core. And you are going to complain. And God is going to be angry. Because you haven't realized the wonderful gift that you've received through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you did, then you wouldn't complain. No matter what circumstances you're faced with. As I said, many leave because they get ill. Many leave because their family falls apart. Many leave because they lose their jobs. But at what expense? To set aside the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Jesus challenges this man by informing him of these things, so that he may be ready for these things, that he may right at the beginning realize that the gospel is more important to him than the struggles that he might face in this life. That's what we have to say. That the gospel is so precious to us that no matter what we suffer as being Christians, it's worth it. That's what Paul says. This momentary, this passing affliction that we endure in this life is not to be compared with the glories, the eternal glories that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He would never give it up. Because our salvation is found in no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we will face Satan as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He will put obstacles in our way. He will tempt us. He will persecute us. But he can never take away that wonderful salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But another one is addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says to someone, follow me. He says, one of his disciples. By that, we don't mean one of the apostles. But one of the people that were following the Lord Jesus Christ. There were many crowds around him, following him. In fact, in John 6, where it talks about, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, it says many left him. Many of his disciples went and left him because he said such a hard thing. They weren't apostles, but they were disciples. And so he says to this one disciple, he says, follow me. And the disciple says, sure, but first let me go and bury my father, and then I'll do it. This is not a compulsive claim on part of the one that is called, but we do have to consider his response, and certainly the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man answers that he will follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but he says, I have responsibilities that I have to take care of first, namely, to bury my father. And Jesus addresses him in a way that perhaps confuses us. Because he says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And we think, Lord, it's not an unreasonable claim. I mean, he's not asking that he may go and make some more money first. He's just asking that he can go and bury his father. Now clearly, any interpretation that says, that Christianity says, that we ought not to take the time to help our relatives, even in the case of burying our parents, that ought not to be done by Christians, we ought to be busy in the church, would clearly be a contradiction of what the scriptures teach. Right? Because Timothy says that we are worse than pagans if we have no connection and no care for our own families, because how can we care for anybody else if we don't care for our families, if we don't take care of those in need? And general teaching of the scriptures that Christians need to be considerate of other people's needs, the parable of the Good Samaritan, of course, comes to mind. So interpreting this passage in that way of saying we ought not to be concerned about the needs of others clearly is a wrong interpretation, because it conflicts with what the scriptures teach elsewhere. So we have to say with all certainty that that is a false interpretation of this passage and this verse. So what does the Lord Jesus Christ mean? What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, albeit in this very stark and graphic way, is that when we claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then he must be our highest allegiance. He cannot be second or third or equal first, which is, you know, impossible. Nobody can take that place and share that place with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what this man is saying in this metaphorical way is not that his father's just died and he needs to go and bury him. No, what he's in a sense saying, I've got things to take care of. And they're more important than this decision that you're calling me to. And what Jesus is responding with is saying that there's nothing more important than following me. There's nothing more important than allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are faced with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's not a question that we can delay. It's not a question that we can put off to next week or next month or when we've grown up or when we've sowed our wild oats, as some people put it. Now, when the scriptures reflect upon the gospel, they say, today is the day of salvation. Today. We don't know if we have tomorrow. We don't know if we have next week. This is the most important decision of our life. We can't set it aside. If we do, we're saying there's more important things to deal with than our relationship to God. There's more important things to deal with than the fact that we are under the condemnation of God, under the wrath of God, eternal death. That doesn't bother us. We can live under that for a while. But there are other things that we have to take care of in our life. And Jesus is saying, no. If that's the case, you don't understand your plight. If that's the case, you don't understand the gospel. As we so often experience in our life, there are certain things that immediately come to the front in terms of importance in our life. There are many things that are important in our life. We have many responsibilities, but all of a sudden something comes into our life and the priorities completely change. We find out that we have a disease that is rapidly growing. We have to take care of our families. We have to cook the meal that day. We may have to meet somebody for an important engagement. We may even have to preach somewhere on a Sunday, perhaps. But suddenly, the priorities change. Those things that we thought were so important, now suddenly something else becomes more important. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. The gospel informs you that you are under the wrath of God. The gospel informs you that you have the judgment of eternal death over you because of your sins. And any moment, that life can be taken away. Any moment, you can find yourself in eternity face to face with God, and the verdict is assured that you will be condemned to eternal death. That's the way you live. That's the news that the gospel brings to you. Along with the hope, along with the wonderful promise. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Now you tell me, what responsibility do we have that is so important that we say, that question can wait? I have to deal with this first. It doesn't make any sense. And that's what Jesus is saying to this man. I'm calling you to follow me, to enter into the kingdom of God, to have eternal life, to have your sins forgiven, and you're telling me you have something else to do. No. Then you don't understand the gospel. And so we have to understand that too. But perhaps you've heard the gospel in the church. No doubt you have if you attend regularly. And yet you still put it off. You still push that question off to something else. You still have other things that you chase and put energy to and devote time to, but you don't devote time and energy to answering this question. Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I make confession of faith? Is that important to me? Or do we say, no, it can wait somewhere down the road? Well, then we don't understand the gospel. Then we don't understand the danger that we're in. We don't understand what God is bringing to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the Gospel of Luke gives us a parable to illustrate this. In chapter 14, there's a parable that there's a wedding feast and invitations are given to many different kinds of people. And they are even reminded of that invitation because he sends out servants to call them and say, hey, it's time, everything's ready, come on, you were invited, let's go. And they say, no, I've got something else to do. One says, I've got married, so I have responsibilities to my wife. Another one says, well, I bought a field and now I have to go and look at it, check it out. So all these different excuses are made. And those invitations are left. They didn't go. And that symbolizes, of course, the call of salvation. As God called, they refused to go because they've got something else. And they missed out. Because the owner sends out to the byways and the highways and they bring them in. But those that were invited did not attend because they found something else more important. And there may be things in our lives that we have the same that are more important. Well, I'm in school. I've got so much work to do. I don't have time to think about these things. Or I have exams. Or I just got married. Or I have to take care of my children. Or I have a business. All kinds of excuses that we can bring. That lead us to set aside the call of Christ, to believe in him, to follow him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ again emphasizes that to us. He warns us that he that loves his father or mother or wife or husband or children or houses or farms more than the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be his disciple. We can't serve God and serve other people also. We must be willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. He has to be the most important thing in our life. And so that's a question that you have to ask. Is that the case? When it comes to the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the most important thing in our life? Sad to say, many times that's not the case. I've had it where people have claimed to be Christians and then they run up against the problem of meeting somebody that's an unbeliever, and now the choice is clear. Do you stick with the unbeliever and go against what God says, or do you remain a believer and continue to be faithful to him? And I've had it where they've said no. This relationship with this unbeliever is more important to me than the gospel. And they went ahead and got married anyway. Because they didn't understand salvation. And they had Jesus only as convenience. Jesus says to another person, come follow me. And he says, well, let me first say farewell to my family. Now you may think that it's the same kind of point that we've just made, but the Lord Jesus Christ makes a different point there. Here the relationship takes center stage. This person's heart is with his friends and relatives. His first thing that he thinks about is how will it affect that? And so he must first go and address that. He keeps God waiting as he runs to these other people that he brings. So for some, friends and relationships are more important. And if believing in the Lord Jesus Christ will put a strain on those relationships, then they're not going to follow. Because those relationships mean much more to them. So if their friends do not go to church, well, then they're going to have to question whether they go to church. If their spouse doesn't go, well, then they're going to decide, well, maybe I shouldn't go either because the marriage is more important. I will miss that. I will not jeopardize that at all. And so the Lord Jesus Christ challenges such priorities by teaching that somebody that puts their hand to the plow, somebody that commits, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the gospel and to the kingdom of God, cannot look back. They cannot turn around and say, oh, you know, things were so wonderful back there. You know, I miss them. I wish I was there and enjoying them. You can't do that. Because then what you're saying is, this is not enough. The gospel is not enough. A relationship with God is not enough. That relationship is a lot more enjoyable to me. And so even though we are physically perhaps following this way, our heart is somewhere else. And the Lord Jesus Christ will not accept that. Even though we may be in his house worshiping him, he looks at where our heart is. And so the Jews, he was very angry. He says, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is somewhere else. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And so when your heart is over there, then that says that that's what you consider your treasure. So God is not your treasure. The gospel is not your treasure. It's something in the world. And in the end, that treasure is going to pull on your heartstrings and it's going to pull you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's inevitably going to happen if we don't address that question right here. Again, we're given a very graphical example of that. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot was there, his wife was there, his daughters were there. And God was going to destroy the city, and so God sent angels to warn them, three angels. And so they went and they talked with Lot, and Lot listened to them. And so Lot, understandably, goes and speaks to his future son-in-laws. They hadn't married yet, but they were ready to be married. And so he goes to them, he talks to them about this warning, and they laugh at him. They think he's crazy. And then we're told in that passage that he lingered. Even though he's been told by the angel this is what's going to happen, he lingered. And you think, what's he waiting for? But whatever it was, the angels grab, right, their hands and fled out of the city. And so here they're fleeing. There's four of them, three angels. So they've got hold of their hands and they're fleeing. But what does Lot's wife do? She looks back. Here they're fleeing death, God's condemnation, and they're fleeing to life, and she's looking back. What is she looking back for? Is she looking back to see what God was going to do to that city? No. What was she looking back for? She was looking back to everything that she was leaving behind that she didn't want to leave behind. Her heart was still in that city. And God's verdict, in line with the condition of her heart, takes place. And she is turned into a pillar of salt. People of God, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot look to this world as our reward. We cannot be caught up in this world as though that's the most important thing to us, to such an extent that we compromise the gospel, we compromise our faith, and we don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ because we want those things. We want to hang on to those things and almost drag them to the door of heaven itself, and perhaps in heaven we'll let go of them and then enter it. But it's not going to happen. It cannot happen. As the Lord Jesus Christ says, how hard it is for people to enter the kingdom of God with issues that they're refusing to let go of. It's easy, he said, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, and we know how small that is, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God with his riches. It's not saying that rich people cannot be saved, but rich people with the same love for their riches that they had as unbelievers cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible because God won't allow it. God won't accept that claim. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is again emphasizing to us to reflect upon what true discipleship is. when you say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's my Savior, then all of these things that the Lord Jesus Christ says shouldn't be no problem to you. You ought to say, Lord, if I do have to suffer for you, I'll do it gladly, because you've done so much for me. If people will leave me because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then so be it. You are the most important thing to me. What have they done for me? You gave your life. You're the most important. What you have given to me of eternal life and to be called the child of God, I will give the whole world for that. I will lose the world so that I may gain the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to make a legitimate claim that I will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only is that a confirmation to us that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ genuinely, because even having heard all of these things, we say, yes, I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I will follow Him. I don't care what happens in my life. That's something for us to rejoice in, because that is an indication that the faith that we have is genuine. But also you need to bear that in mind as you relate to others, as you talk to other people. As I said, officially as a church and individually as Christians, you have to make sure that you communicate this message to them, so that when they, by the work of God's Holy Spirit, claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they may do so with their eyes open and with a full understanding that this is worth more than anything else in this world. And that if they do suffer, whatever it is in this life, being despised, being poor, being ill, that whatever they suffer in this life as believers, it will not bring into question their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is based not upon circumstances, it's based upon His sacrifice on the cross for your sins and for mine. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your wonderful gospel. We thank You for Your wonderful Son. We thank You that there is a way for us to follow, by which we may enter into life eternal, by which we may be called the children of God, by which we may be assured of a place in Your wonderful heaven for eternity. And our Father in heaven, we thank You also for the desire that You have given to us through the Scriptures, through Your work of Your Holy Spirit, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might make our calling and election sure by testing ourselves with respect to these questions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might find in our hearts and lives and in our actions and reactions to things that happen confirmations of the fact that we love You and follow You, not for what we might get, but for what we have already got: forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would continue to bless Your churches, and may we may be faithful in the proclamation of this gospel, so that all that we receive in may be received as genuine believers. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless Your wonderful gospel as it goes forth into this world in this week. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.